And good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you.
Yeah. Let's go ahead and begin class with prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we are again thankful to be able to come apart and put you at the center of our attention and study your word. We ask that your spirit will be poured out, join us, enlighten our hearts and minds, transform our hearts, and continue to work to open avenues for the message about you to go to the world, that you might come soon. We pray in your holy name. Amen. A couple of announcements, and one, I'm looking forward to being there next week for potluck, so it'll be the off week, the third week, but just put that on your calendar, and hopefully we can all visit together next week when I'm in town. And then if you were in South Africa at the RAND show in Johannesburg last weekend and would like to get know more about God or follow up on the materials, there should be a number and a couple of addresses up on your screen. Get your phone out, take a picture of that. You can contact those numbers to join a cell group, or if you want to get more resources, those are the contact details there to reach people in South Africa if you were there last weekend. Our ministry gave away a lot of resources at that event in Johannesburg, so keep the people down there in your prayer that have gotten these resources. Today we are doing lesson number 4 in the quarterly, Growing in a Relationship with God, and the title is The Role of the Bible. And the memory verse is Hebrews 4:12, which reads, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Have you reflected on this verse? The word of God living and active, dividing soul and spirit. I mean, have you thought, what does that mean? Is it some type of magic, incantation, something supernatural that when you read God's word, it activates some mystical energy that puts your mind under some type of a spell?
No magic, it's real, and that's why we're here.
Or is it describing some aspect of reality? Some aspect of how God constructed life to work that God's word is interacting with that contains real power to bring change in reality to our being in some way. So think the word of God divides soul and spirit. What are the soul and spirit? Well, the text gives a clue because it's contrasting soul, spirit, joints, marrow, thoughts, attitudes. Three comparators. The soul is analogous in the computer language to the computer software. It would be your unique individuality, your memories, your experiences, your personhood, your values, the things that make you you, corresponding to the joints in a body, which are the foundation, framework, structure of your mind and your personhood. That is built around, and the spirit is the animating or life-giving or motivating energy, which corresponds to the marrow from the bone where we get blood, and the lifeblood of the person is the marrow, which corresponds to the spirit, which is the thoughts and attitudes, or the attitudes of the heart. Thoughts would be the soul, and the attitudes, the motivational energy. So we come into the world descended from Adam, animated or motivated by a spirit of fear, self-centeredness, which then works to influence the formation of our inner world, our identities, our individualities, our souls, based upon self-protection, survival, what makes us feel secure. These are the values, the self-protective justifications that we make. The word of God calls all of the false beliefs about ourselves, the world, God, all of that is called into question in contrast with His truth, His reality, His design. And the truth of God's word exposes the contrast, what's healthy, what's not healthy. And we become enlightened and then have a choice to make, yes or no to the truth. And as we say yes to the truth, it actually becomes encoded into the substrates of our brains. And that actually changes motivational energies. You've experienced this when you've struggled with something and then you've accepted a truth, you immediately experience some sense of peace or relief that you were under some stress as you're in that valley of decision. And then when you accept the truth, that gets encoded and there's a shift in motivational energy. You're not as distressed. There's a sense of peace that comes.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So as we continue to follow the Holy Spirit and study the Word and bring the truth and choose it into our hearts and minds, then we are actually, in reality, being changed. Our identities, our souls, are being severed away from the control and dominance of the spirit of fear we inherited from Adam, and we're being established ever more in harmony with the spirit of love and trust. Truth sets us free. The Word of God is the written source of divinely inspired truth about God, humanity, sin, our condition, our value to God, God's solution for the sin problem, and so much more. And thus, as we partake of the Word, we incorporate it into our lives and are transformed literally in that process, in our understanding, in our perspective, in the filters we use to interpret life events and experiences, in the choices we make on who we love and who we trust, and then how we practice and the methods we apply. All of that then reinforces either positive or negative changing. And if it's based on the Word of God, then it is continuing to separate and establish us in truth. This is how reality works. It also works in reverse. Lies believed separate the soul from the spirit of love and trust and infect the soul with fear and selfishness. This is what happened to Adam and Eve in Eden. They believed the lies, and that's what happened. And we're all born with that spirit of fear now. Yeah. This is not magic. In fact, it's if one uses the Bible as a magic book, as a good luck charm, carrying it because they think it functions like a lucky rabbit's foot or a four-leaf clover, and they end up reading the Bible like a book of incantations, finding the right words to read and claim at the right time to get the supernatural powers to work for them, reading the Bible like that will actually encode lies and distortions and fictions and fantasies and cause people to be ever more fearful and self-centered.
And they got to memorize it.
So the Bible is helpful in our healing journey to the degree we receive the truth from it. If we use the Bible to encode lies, which can be done, it makes us more afraid of God and takes us further away from his healing plan. And there's evidence from Scripture that you can read the right Bible and actually be moved away from God if you're not actually discerning the truths from it. Jesus said to the Jews in his day, "You diligently search the Scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." They were studying the right Bible, but they were not getting truth from it. Why or how or what do you understand the process going on there that you could actually be reading and studying the right Bible but not getting truth from it? How is that possible?
We have the wrong picture of God.
Yeah.
Okay, so the wrong picture of God, what you just said, is a type of premise, assumption, pre-existing belief, and a filter you have on your mind before you actually go to Scripture, that when you read Scripture, you filter what you're reading through the preconceived or assumed truth that you have already have in your head. And that's what you just described there. And of course, you know, the biggest, you know, corruption is the idea that God's law functions like human law and sin is a legal problem and God is the one who has to punish you for it. And then you read Scripture in a certain light. They were not actually reading Scripture to find out what the Scripture was teaching. They were reading it to support their presuppositions and beliefs and find out the right rules they needed to keep so they could be better than others. So keys to be benefited by Scripture reading? I think one of the first ones is that while the Bible is the inspired Word of God and contains truth for salvation, God's eternal truths are not restricted to the Bible. The Bible itself teaches that God reveals his truth in many other ways. Romans 1:20, God's divine nature seen in what has been made so that men are without excuse, so science and nature. The Lord, you know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Or when Thomas had his crisis of faith, Jesus said to put your hand here and touch my wounds. Stop doubting and believe based on your life experiences. And so when we separate scripture from objective reality, God's revelations of how he's built life to operate in science and nature and our own experiences with him, when we separate that, then it's very vulnerable to reading it and bringing in biases. But when we anchor scripture in the objective realities of God's creation, making all harmonized and balanced, then we're likely to have a better understanding of what it's teaching. But God also does not even science and life experiences. He reveals himself in direct communications. Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Hannah, many people had direct communications with God in history. Dreams, Joseph, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel got divine revelations sent to them through dreams. Prophets, God sent Noah, Jonah, and all the Old Testament prophets and many more to communicate truths to people outside of the actual scriptures. Rituals, the various animal sacrificial systems started with Adam and coming down were teaching tools. We engage in a teaching ritual of baptism and communion. These are teaching tools or rituals trying to teach us some objective reality. Witnesses and testimony of other people, they talk about their life experiences and how God has transformed them and brought grace into their life. And then just direct observance of cause and effect in life. I mean, God's spirit of truth is revealing truth all over the place. Any others that you've thought of that I didn't even mention? If that's so, then why was the Bible given? If he has all these other ways to communicate. I think maybe perhaps most importantly in our time, the Bible is given as the divine inspired standard against which we test the other lines of evidence. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this, it's because there's no light in them. So while God absolutely reveals himself and truth through other lines of evidence, those other lines are to be tested and compared to scripture. But it's also true that our understanding of scripture must be harmonized with the other threads of evidence. For instance, in the Dark Ages, the interpretation of the church that the earth is flat in the center of the universe and the sun rotates around the earth, that interpretation of scripture needed to be harmonized with the unveiling science that actually showed that's not true. And there was no problem with the scripture. The scripture never actually taught that. It was an interpretation based on certain passages like the angels at the four corners of the earth and the corners, if there's corners, there must be a flat, a square, or a rectangle of some sort. And so they intuited or drew conclusions that were not actually stated in the scripture, and thus our interpretations of scripture must be harmonized with reality. But the Bible, in addition to being a standard, is a place where certain truths are really the only place, unless God comes and tells you, you're going to get it. Things like the creation of this planet and life on it in seven literal days, Lucifer's fall in heaven, the sacredness of Sabbath, the purpose of Christ's sacrifice and why that was necessary. I mean, there are elements that you'll never actually learn if God hasn't revealed them to us. And so this is a big part of the purpose of the word is truths that you really can't get other places.
Yeah, it's got to have the Bible.
It's also a book of evidence of how God actually deals with humanity in history, which are a constant contrast of his methods versus the infection, the methods of Satan. It's also a long list of real life lives, stories that are there to inspire and to encourage us when we have struggles in our life.
Yeah.
It's also wisdom on how life is designed to work best. Lots of wisdom. Ultimately, though, it's a revelation of God to us to win us back to trust. Any thoughts so far? Questions?
It's also good news for the world to hear.
Absolutely. Let's jump to Sunday's lesson. The first paragraph says, before we explore why the Bible is so valuable and how to dig deeper in our personal Bible study, we must understand something. One of the most significant attacks Satan can make on you is to stop you from spending time with God in his word. keeping people away from their Bibles through busyness, or is that supposed to be business? Maybe business. Is that business or busyness? What do y'all think?
Busyness.
It's not busyness. Is that how you spell busyness, or is busyness with a Y? I think I made that same mistake in my notes. I think it's busyness, but they spelled it business. Through business or busyness, apathy, tiredness, or doubt, it is his number one strategy. He knows that when we spend time with God in his word, it revives our lives and nourishes our souls. So, of course, he would do everything to prevent this. And I want to point out that the busyness that interferes with Bible time with God does not have to be worldly busyness. I have discovered that in my treatment of many patients, that if the devil can't get people to choose direct evil or to purposely choose to neglect time with God, he will seek to overwhelm them with many, many godly causes so much that they don't have time for rest, recovery, devotions, meditations, because they're so busy doing all the good stuff that they ultimately not caring and attending to their own health needs, whether it's sleep, whether it's nutrition, or whether it's spiritual food for their soul, they eventually get discouraged, tired, fatigued, and burn out.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen that happen?
You've got to polish the car 7 times a day. We got to look good.
Yes, and Jesus in his humanity modeled as a human, taking time away from people who still needed help in order to regenerate and rejuvenate his own time, his own humanity, by taking time with the Father. Second paragraph states, we are told that Satan employs every possible device to prevent people from obtaining a knowledge of the Bible. For its plain utterances reveal his deceptions. Satan knows that God's powerful word makes him powerless. Satan knows that prayer and Bible study are the most powerful weapons humanity can use against him. And so he does everything he can to stop us from reading and praying. He knows that God's words are powerful and that they not only spoke the world into existence, but they can raise the dead and give us strength to overcome. What is it about God's word that makes Satan powerless?
Truth. We don't believe his lies because we learn more about the truth.
So truth destroys lies. When you're settled into truth, thus Satan only succeeds by preventing truth from being understood and embraced by people. The more truth you comprehend, the less power lies have over you. There's no question. He has multiple strategies of doing this. Jesus gave this parable, the parable of the sower. I won't read the parable, but we're going to read Jesus, the interpretation of the parable of the sower. The seeds of the sower are the seeds of truth. And if you remember, they don't take root in all the hearts in which they land. And there's reasons. And the parable illustrates the types of strategies that Satan uses to prevent truth from actually taking root. I'm just going to read the paraphrase out of the Remedy out of Mark 4:13-20. So Jesus said to them, don't you understand this illustration demonstrates that God's kingdom operates upon natural law, design protocols for life? If you don't understand this, you will misunderstand all my illustrations. The farmer plants the words of truth into the hearts of people. Some people have hearts that are hard and callous like a road, and they don't respond to the truth when it is presented. They hear the truth, but they don't consider it seriously. Satan distracts them with some temptation or problem, and the truth is forgotten. Other people have hearts like gravel, shifting and unstable. They respond with excitement to the new idea, to every new idea, but nothing takes root. And since the truth doesn't take root in their hearts, they only stay involved briefly. As soon as the truth requires some sacrifice or actual work on their part, they quit and move on to their next emotional fix. There are other people who have minds like soil filled with weeds and thorns. They hear the truth, but the thorns of worry and fear, or the weeds of seeking healing from fame, fortune, and other earthly desires choke out truth and love and make their hearts desolate. But there are those whose hearts are like fertile soil. They hear the truth, comprehend it, love it, embrace it, nurture it, choose it, and build on it. And it heals, transforms, and renews them, causing them to produce fruits of righteousness, even more than 100 times what was planted. Have you seen that? You know what I do for a living. So I've seen that all those different types of hearts and minds where people are being distracted with busyness or just emotional volatility or hardness of heart. I've seen it. Have you seen it?
Yeah.
The lesson also said in the lesson quote that the devil knows that God's words are powerful and that they not only spoke the world into existence, but they can raise the dead and give us strength to overcome. God's word spoke things into existence. The Bible's very clear on that. By his word, by the breath of his mouth. I want you to consider, though, what can God speak into existence and what can he not speak into existence? Let's start with what he can. What can, by speaking, God bring into existence?
Truth and love.
Can he bring space, time, matter, energy, life, intelligent beings, the laws that govern the operations of the universe? So speaking in reality, calming the storm, sun stands still, waters part, miracle healings. I mean, he can speak all of that, right? Yes? No?
Yes.
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 Can God speak into existence what free beings choose to believe?
No.
No.
Can God speak into existence who free beings choose to trust?
No.
Can he speak who and what free beings choose to love?
No.
No.
To whom free beings are loyal?
No.
Who or what free beings worship?
No.
What character free beings develop?
No.
Okay, you're understanding this. This is important to get your mind around and how reality actually works. The God's word is powerful. No question about it. But God can't speak a word that heals a soul if the soul doesn't choose to believe and embrace the word. He can speak all kinds of things about reality. But if we are not robots, if we are not puppets, if we are actually free beings that are free to love, then he can't speak our salvation into our hearts and minds for us. Am I crossing a line or is this right?
Yeah, that's right.
This is why the Bible says every person must be fully persuaded in their own mind. For only as we're persuaded do we then choose the truth that it gets encoded, transforms to trust, which opens the heart that we invite God's presence and power in, that continues the then joint relationship of a love-trust relationship internal for further encoding, growing, choosing, development, healing. When you understand this, it also understands that God cannot predetermine or predestine who will be saved and who will be lost. That would be him exercising power to make it so. That would only happen if in an artificial system where we were all puppets and robots controlled by him. Monday's lesson, the title is Scripture and Authority. What is the authority of Scripture? Or why is the Scripture authoritative?
Truth.
It's reality.
Reality.
God's word.
I like where you're going, guys. I like it. Is it authoritative because it's inspired by God? Is the act of inspiring what makes it authoritative?
It actually changes you.
But the act of inspiring the scriptures we say are inspired of God. Is it the act of inspiring what's there what makes it authoritative, or is the inspiration bringing about something else that makes it authoritative?
What about truth?
Yes, okay. There is a distinction. Does God want us to believe the Bible because it's inspired, because he said so? The Bible said it. I believe it. That settles it. Is that why he wants us to believe?
No.
No.
Or does he want us to believe because we have understood the truth? It's communicating to us.
Yes.
The lesson references 2 Timothy 3:16, which reads from the King James, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." I think we all know this scripture. Is this scripture inspired? Is this scripture, as it reads, communicating inspired truth? Or is it communicating something that could be misunderstood and be untrue?
It can be misunderstood.
If you had the original, if you're not, maybe they can throw that up or you can see it again, but I'll read it again. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and teaching in righteousness." I think the way this is translated, it's an untruth. It's not true. If you had an original King James version of the Bible printed in 1611, after reading this version, you'd flip over in your Bible and you'd come across the Maccabees, Esdras, the Book of Bel and the Dragon, and many other apocryphal books, which were part of the King James Bible for 274 years and not actually taken out of the King James Bible until 1885, primarily because the Bible societies could no longer afford to print those extra books, and for cost purposes, they stopped printing them. And if you were reading Bel and the Dragon or the Maccabees, the Book of Esdras, would you say, well, this is inspired Bible truth? Because I can tell you, if you go and visit a Roman Catholic friend and have the Roman Catholic Bible come out, those books are still there. And they will turn to 2 Timothy 3:16, and they will read, "All scripture is given of God," and then we'll flip over, and Maccabees and Esdras and Bel are given of God and are to be useful for teaching, correcting, and instructing in righteousness. And this is a great example of how translations can introduce error and misunderstanding. God did not, first off, God did not inspire the words of the Bible. He inspired the penmen of the Bible, the writers of the Bible. They were inspired with truths, and the penmen chose the words to convey those inspired truths, and the penmen wrote in the language that they knew. Thus, Paul wrote to Timothy in Greek, not in English. And if you look at the Greek translation allows for the translation that we read in the, but it is not required. The way the grammar works, you can also translate it this way, legitimate translation from the Greek that I did in the remedy. "For all scripture inspired by God is beneficial for teaching, redirecting, correcting, and training to promote character transformation." Okay. Do you see the difference between "all scripture is inspired by God" to "all scripture inspired by God is beneficial"? The first suggests that all scripture is inspired of God. The second, all scripture that is inspired of God is what is useful in teaching. That is actually what the Greek is the truth that is being communicated. And so there's an example where we have to be careful in what we conclude from Scripture, not taking it just as it reads, but then thinking through, is that really true? Is that what it means? And then discerning the meaning that was intended to be communicated. But let's conclude now that we actually have the true inspired Scriptures, the ones that were inspired by God. Then if we're only, let's say, the 66, we've got the true inspired 66 books of Scripture, does that now mean that what we read is authoritative because they are inspired? Because God inspired what was written, or because what is written conveys truth?
Truth.
This makes a difference. It's not semantic. If a person believes the Bible is inspired of God and the inspiration makes it authoritative, therefore what they read there is the authoritative word of God and must be followed, not understood to discern the truths, but take it as it reads because it's the inspired word of God.
Yeah.
Have you ever met people like this?
Following the rules.
Yeah.
Well, then we may have problems. We may read Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away.
Yeah.
Or we might read in Deuteronomy 14:26, use the tithe money of the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord, in the celebration there with the Lord at the sanctuary. Using your tithe to buy fermented drink. Or we read in Proverbs to give beer to those who are perishing and wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. I mean, maybe we're doing the wrong thing with the tithe. I mean, if you're going to take the Bible as it reads and we're going to, you know, it's inspired and the God said it, the Bible said it, I believe it, that settles it. I can't ask questions. I can't think it through. Well, we need to get busy. And this is why we are to read the scriptures, but seek the divinely inspired truths. And Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow, though they're red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Have you noticed? Now, this is where we get the name of our ministry. So we've noticed, I hope you've all noticed, God has connected reasoning together with him and cleansing from sin. I point this out in audiences I speak to, and for most of the audiences I speak to, they've never actually connected those two. Wow. They've never actually landed on, whoa, there's something about reasoning with God that's connected with cleansing me from sin? Yes, because the truth will set you free. And how will you know the truth if you don't reason through it and then choose it? Why didn't God say, instead of come, let us reason together, though your sins are like scarlet, why didn't he say, come now, memorize the Bible and do what it says, for I have said it, and yours is not to reason why, but simply accept it, do it or die.
That's what many are taught in church.
Yes,
I know that, you know, you laugh or maybe get critical at my description there, but many are taught that in church. And this is why we see such a so much struggles among people who identify as Christian to actually have victorious living.
No power, weak.
Tuesday's lesson, first paragraph says, a trend among some liberal theologians since the 1960s was to write God out of the field of theology. In 2017, a cover story of Time magazine featured the headline, Is Truth Dead? It's interesting because this trend illustrates the position of our society today. The very idea of truth itself is decaying to such an extent that no one knows what truth is anymore. According to popular culture, there is no measuring stick, no foundation that remains constant that can be depended upon to ensure the test of time. Contrary to this, Jesus said, I am the truth. His word testifies about him as truth in complete purity. So what is truth? If someone asked you today, like, well, what is truth? What is your definition of truth?
Reality.
I like that. Reality. What's real? Accurate. The way it actually is. Factual. The opposite of fiction, make-believe, fantasy, untruth, myths, lies. Reality, yes, I like that.
Are there like three different categories of truth? There's truth with a category.
Yeah, but they're all still reality-based in some way. Yes, you're going to go down like, yes, there are, but they're still reality-based. Is there some definition of truth that is not reality?
I mean, subjective truth is pretty gray.
No. When you use the word subjective truth, all you're saying is, this is my, you know, it's true that I'm feeling sad right now. It's true that I don't understand what you're saying. So the subjective experience, it's their true what they're experiencing, but that isn't defining objective reality.
Correct.
Yeah. So the truth is simply the accuracy of what they are experiencing. And it's true, they're experiencing that. Have we seen a decay in society in the belief in truth? Not in a belief in a specific truth, but the belief in the idea that there is truth. Have we seen that?
Oh, yeah.
With things like, well, that's your truth. This is my truth. That's not my truth.
What is a woman?
This is an example, and I want to unpack this idea with you. This is an example of how Satan and evil works to corrupt minds. Words connote meaning, and that meaning encodes into our brains, impacting our spirits, our attitudes, becoming filters through which we interpret and internalize new experiences, new pieces of data, new life events. Both truth and lies are filtered by the things we've already encoded. Satan works to redefine words to mean something other than their accurate original meaning in order to introduce into minds errors that would be rejected outright. Lies that are direct, open, and obviously opposite to an understood truth are not effective. Therefore, Satan works to take the true word and subtly alter the meaning that slightly turns the user now, the mind, slightly off the true trajectory of reality. I'm going to show you. This is actually called or termed semantic drift. Semantic means words. Drift, a subtle drifting away. And it's a redefinition that introduces ideas, concepts, beliefs that words do not originally mean. And I'm going to walk you through it. It's a five-step process. Step one, start with a true word. A word that is grounded in reality, something that's observable, testable, coherent, how things actually function. Like, I'm going to give you three examples. Truth equals what corresponds to reality. That's the word truth. Love equals acting for the good of others. Freedom equals the ability to function in harmony with reality. That's what these words in reality mean. Step two. Introduce a subtle redefinition. The word is kept. We're going to keep truth, love, and freedom, but we're going to subtly redefine them quietly. In other words, when I say subtly, quietly, not actually make an announcement about it, just start using it with a new definition. Truth now, instead of corresponding with reality, truth now is one's personal perspective. My truth, your truth. Love, whatever feels good or affirming. Not what's best. Freedom, doing whatever you want without constraint. We've just redefined objective reality to subtle redefinitions. This step is rarely announced. It's just done through repetition, culture, emotional appeal. Then step three, normalize the new meaning. The redefined word gets repeated in media, education, conversations, social groups. Go ahead and speak your truth. We've just used the new word in a redefined way that people then listen and respond to, and suddenly your mind is being shifted. You know, love is love. Ill-defined, without definition of function, seeking not to love. Love seeks not to hurt feelings. And then live your truth freely. Freely live what you think is right. Freedom now gets redefined. Love gets redefined. Truth gets redefined. At this stage, people begin to feel familiar with this new way of speaking, a new definition, not defensive or suspicious. Step four. Now that this has been encoded with a new definition, the new definition of the word is used to justify conclusions. If truth is subjective, then disagreement with my truth, if you disagree with my truth, then you're oppressive. You're an oppressor.
Violent.
If love is a feeling, actions that hurt my feelings is harmful.
Yeah.
And aggressive. If freedom is restricted, then consequences that my own conduct brings that restrict my freedom is viewed as injustice. And step five, disconnect from reality. Because the word no longer points to reality, people live their lives by following the false maps, the false conclusions, the distortions that the word now has encoded. They have increasing confusion. Life isn't working out because they're operating out of harmony with reality. They have increased problems, increased conflicts, increased mental health issues, increased relational difficulties. They encode things that are harmful. Life does not go as well. They have more anxiety, more distress, and they become more defensive against truth because truth will show that they're wrong and bring them under conviction, guilt, and shame. And so they become more aggressive and hostile to anyone who actually lives truth and seek to crush it and destroy it in society. And nothing really demonstrates this in our society more powerfully than the transgender movement. It's a complete corruption where they bank on all of these elements being redefined. And then anybody living actual truth and not complying is all of their hate and self-loathing is projected out to seek and destroy them. Those in the darkness don't like light. They don't like truth because it exposes their fiction, inflames their own insecurities, their own fears, their own guilt, and would call them to repentance and healing, but that requires a humbling, and they don't want to do that. And so they surround themselves with people of like distorted mind to reinforce their own self-delusion. This is Romans 1:32. Where they do this stuff and they approve of everyone else who does it. We see this same type of redefining words to lead people into deception in the food industry. Words healthy, nutritious, organic. Then look what's on the label. Look actually in the box what's actually happened to the food. Reality doesn't change because we call it something different. What changes is the minds of the people who allow the new definition to take root. If you redefine the word, you redirect the mind. If you redefine the word, you redirect the mind. That's why I'm often, very critical of how words are used because it really has an impact. So when you see words being redefined away from objective reality, recognize that what you're seeing is one of Satan's strategies to corrupt and to destroy. What I'm labeling this method as demonic. I am not saying people who are using it are demonic. There are many innocent people that can be tricked and duped and believe what they have been told, that are using these words from a place of innocence. They're not malicious. They just are also victims. Their minds are infected. They're being redirected. They're suffering. They don't know why. So I'm not labeling them, but the method is. And if you see someone like this, view them with compassion and grace, like you would see somebody who's infected with some contagious disease and they're sick. And this is why Jesus said, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. What he is saying is that our words and our answers need to be clear, direct, accurate, concise, precise, meanings that are actually reality-based truths, and not attempt to encode subtle changes of the meaning to divert minds away from truth, to evade truth. That's what he's saying. Now, with this in mind, this idea of redefining things to be something other than they are. Can you see any of that done within Christianity? Give me some examples you see where things have been redefined in Christianity to be something other than God's reality and how that has been keeping minds trapped.
Well, aren't there a lot of psychologists that use like pharmacy and drugs?
So within Christianity, what the churches are doing, can you see any examples of this redefining of words and terms to have meaning that the Bible doesn't actually give?
Substitutionary sacrifice.
Okay, substitutionary sacrifice. The meaning, a meaning that the Bible doesn't give would be what?
Something to appease God's wrath.
Ah, okay. So we don't argue on the substitutionary nature of Christ's death. He is our substitute. He who knew no sin became sin for us. But we take the position of the Bible so that we might become the righteousness of God. It states it right in the text. It was for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The whole plan was for the redemption of man. But if it gets turned to mean the appeasement of God, we have substituted a meaning that wasn't there. And that changes everything. It doesn't encode trust. It encodes distrust. And this is much of Christianity. They actually have a religious system in which they don't trust God outright. They have to have a mediator. They have to have a legal payment. They have to have a blood payment. They have to have something assuage and propitiate him. If Jesus wasn't there, God would be against us. And of course, you know, the redefinition of God's law from design protocols for life to the imperial construct of made-up rules requiring punishment. And that leads to a whole cascade of words that get redefined, God's wrath, rather than letting go and letting people reap, as in Romans chapter 1, clearly defined, God let them go, he gave them up. It's redefined as God using power to hurt and kill. And on the list goes. God's justice, again, redefined to mean inflicting of punishment rather than consistently applying the design laws of his universe for the healing and restoration of his people.
What about the word anger?
Same. Yeah, another one gets redefined. Yeah, anger, you know, God's anger is the anger that a doctor has at disease. A doctor can be very angry at leukemia and want to eradicate it without mercy so they can save the person. God wants to eradicate sin so they can save the person. He's not angry at the sinner. So when we begin to believe things that are contrary to reality itself, then reality itself begins to impact upon us. I want you to understand how this works. If you're doing things that you believe are good, but they actually work against, say, the laws of health, you will begin suffering under those decisions you're making. Your health will not get better. You will start having problems. Reality bears in on your choices and decisions, along with the Holy Spirit of truth, who's constantly working in the still small voice to try to bring you to conviction. Thus, the person who is living these distorted lives have no peace with themselves. Internal to themselves, they are constantly living in fear of exposure, fear of failure, fear of collapse, because they're trying to hold a worldview and a self together based on falsehoods, lies, distortions, things that objectively do not bring life and health. And thus, they get very anxious, very stressed, very irritable, very aggressive to try to force everyone to agree with them. Have you seen this in society? All right. So, other examples of replacing biblical truth authority with something else. We just went through interpreting it in a distorted way. But how about other things that might happen, even in church, where the Bible authority, the truth of the truth, the authority of truth itself gets replaced with something else? What other types of authorities are used?
Authority of position.
Yeah, authority.
Hierarchy.
Thank you. The authority of office. The pastor has said it. The priest, the pope.
The parent.
God said it, I believe it, that settles it. A quote in the red leather books. How many times have you had, in your experience, someone pull authority on you, a position, not truth?
Yeah.
Have you ever had authority from a church leader be used that actually contradicts truth? Mm-hmm. I remember when we, with our ministry, I guess 16 years ago, were having discussions with certain church leaders about some of the things we were teaching. One of the associate pastors actually said to me, "You can't disagree with Pastor so-and-so. He's the Lord's anointed." I said, "What? He's the Lord's anointed. You have to submit to his authority."
Yeah, I've heard that. Oh, my.
Wow.
Yes.
Wow.
And our ministry has 500 years of church tradition.
Yeah, that was another one. Yeah, church tradition is an authority. Authority of degree. He has an MD. He has a PhD. He is an expert. He has an expert opinion. Do you understand? Expert opinions are not facts. Expert opinions are their opinion. Now, it's possible an expert may actually have an opinion, and that opinion is articulating truths. But what makes the expert opinion reliable will only be to the degree it is communicating truth. If it's not communicating truth, it's not reliable.
That's it.
Authority of law or government.
We got to obey the government.
All right, let's jump up to Wednesday's lesson. First paragraph. What might change in your home if you turned to the Bible when faced with big decision, relationship problems, or challenge? What might change in your workplace or church if the words of the Bible truly became the lens through which people viewed the world and chose to live by? What are your thoughts?
In my practice, when I was setting it up many years ago, it was the words of the Bible that said that we should take care of the widow, the stranger, and the orphan that made me decide that I wanted to participate in the Medicaid, not providing less expensive Medicare for, I mean, less expensive medical care for the poor.
Okay. The words of the Bible. I picked up on that as myself. Wouldn't it have been just a little bit better if they would have said the truths of the Bible? The truths of the Bible rather than the words of the Bible.
Yes.
I like that better.
We just described how words can subtly distort to a false meaning, and Satan often attacks by getting us to attach those false meanings as we just went through. Like redefining God's law in a false light, or redefining God's wrath in a false light, or the sacrifice of Christ in a false light, or the death, or redefining what death is in a false light, or predestination or salvation. I mean, so many words of Scripture can be taken by people and those words used to promote something that's an untruth, can't they? Yes, we have to start with the words of Scripture, the words of the Bible, but it shouldn't end with that. We should then go, okay, this is what the Bible says. Now, what does the Bible mean?
Yeah.
That's the important question. What does it mean? What's the underlying truth there for us? So the lesson had quoted from the book Testimonies. Wait, let's see. Yeah, the second paragraph in the lesson, on Wednesday's lesson, quoted, "The Bible declares the basic truth. Jesus himself doesn't change. At the same time as we read God's word, our understanding of God and his truth can grow. There are mines of truth yet to be discovered by the earnest seeker," Testimonies, Volume 5, 704. In speaking of truth, Ellen White always referred to truth as given by God through his word. We can search for additional light in the Bible because God's word never contradicts past truths, but instead builds on them. There's some very powerful things in this paragraph. One, God's word never contradicts past truths, but God's word frequently contradicts past interpretations of what it says. In other words, the traditions that have been put forth as if they were true, the study of God's word will often expose many traditions as being untrue. Did you all track what I was saying there? Yeah. Just because it's been held as a truth by people in the past doesn't mean it was actually a biblical truth, is what I'm saying. So we want to check it for ourselves. And then, of course, Ellen White did take the position that the Bible and the Bible alone is our creed and the Bible our rule of faith and discipline. No question about it. But she never actually intended for people to use the Bible alone and without thought. She wrote on Steps to Christ, God never asks us to believe without giving sufficient evidence upon which to base our faith. His existence, his character, the truthfulness of his word are all established by testimony that appeals to our reason. And this testimony is abundant. Yet God has never removed the possibility of doubt. Our faith must rest upon evidence, not demonstration. Those who wish to doubt will have opportunity, while those who really desire to know the truth will find plenty of evidence on which to rest their faith. And then, in conjunction with the Bible and the Bible alone, because it all harmonizes, in the book Christ Object Lessons, we read on page 125, the great storehouse of truth is the Word of God, the written Word, the book of nature, and the book of experience in God's dealing with human life. Here are the treasures from which Christ's workers are to draw, all three. In the search for truth, they are to depend upon God, not upon human intelligences. The great men whose wisdom is foolishness with God, not upon human intelligence, the great men whose wisdom is foolishness, not to depend on them. Through his own appointed channels, the Lord has imparted a knowledge of himself to every seeker. And those channels are the written word, the book of nature, the book of experiences. And the book of education, she wrote, rightly understood, both the revelation of science and the experiences of life are in harmony with the testimony of Scripture to the constant working of God in nature. Beautifully said. And then in the book of Education, on page 77, talking about Jesus, Jesus followed the divine plan of education. The schools of his time, with their magnifying of things small and their belittling of things great, he did not seek. His education was gained directly from the heaven-appointed sources, from useful work, the study of the scriptures and of nature, and from the experiences of life, God's lesson books. That is the approach that we take, the integrative evidence-based approach, where we are seeking to always harmonize those three basic threads of life evidences, God's inspired word, the written word, science and nature, and life's experiences, where all three agree and come to the same conclusion, you can have much greater confidence you're standing on truth. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the revelations of truth and how you have revealed them in all the different aspects of our life experience. And your Holy Spirit is constantly working to bring the truth to our mind, and how you have left us free to decide for ourselves whether we'll believe it or not. But as we do choose to believe it, it works a change in us and brings us back into harmony with you, the source of truth. We pray that your Spirit will enlighten us and enable us and strengthen us to grow ever more closer to you as we assimilate, promote, and share the truth with others. We pray in your holy name. Amen.